Well, good morning, fellowship, and happy new year to everybody here on the Little Rock campus at the Edge, everybody at the chapel, of course, Benton and Cabot, who are with us, and everybody that's on our online campus. We sure are glad that you're with us at the start of a new year. I bet you weren't expecting to see me this morning, were you, huh? Yeah, but you're stuck with me today at the start of a new year, and it sure is good to be with you. We're starting a new series today called Better Than, and it's going to be a study through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I got to tell you, I am so excited about this study for us because I think the book of Ecclesiastes is so relevant and timely for our day. The reason I think it's so relevant is that the author of Ecclesiastes devoted his entire life to trying to answer that great question that haunts every one of us here today. Whether you're a teenager, a 30-something, an empty nester, no matter who you are today, this is the question that's haunting you. Here it is. What is the meaning of life? Do you know what the meaning of life is? Some of you are here today, in fact, searching for the meaning of life. Well, Ecclesiastes is going to show you where the meaning of life really is. I think it's great because we sit here at a new year, don't we? And many of us are going to make resolutions around our life, hoping that we'll have a better life this new year, right? And Ecclesiastes is going to show us exactly how to have a better life. I can't think of a better book for us to be traveling through. It's the truest of all books because it's going to show us where true meaning is found in our otherwise meaningless life. Now today, because we're at the start of a new series, I want to give you a little bit of some background information about Ecclesiastes that you'll see there in your outline. I want you to think of it this way. This is like a 30,000-foot flyover. I want to give you a little bit of the lay of the land of the book of Ecclesiastes, and then what we're going to do is after we do that and we set that stage, we're going to jump into Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and we're going to begin to get after that great question of what is the meaning of life. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is a part of a category of books in the Bible called the wisdom literature. And you need to understand that the wisdom literature is not so much historical as it is personal. The wisdom literature is personal in the sense that it's about real people, real lives, real problems, their ups, their downs, their joys, their sorrows. And so the wisdom literature, you may not know this, but it's probably the most immensely popular part of the Bible because as the reader, it's so easy for us to understand and to relate to the parts of the wisdom literature because it's written by real people who are facing real issues and real problems in their life, who are turning to a real God. And there are five books in the wisdom literature. There is Job, which addresses the problem of evil and human suffering. It's a great book to read to get a better understanding of suffering and challenges and struggles in life and how God intercedes with that human suffering and battles that we have in life. Then there's Psalms, which is songs that worship God who is with us in the ups and the downs of life. Then, of course, there's Proverbs, which teaches us how to worship God in every area of life. Teaches us how to worship God with our money, with our words, with our relationships with each other. Then there's the Song of Songs, or sometimes called the Song of Solomon, which discusses the beauty of love and pleasure. It's this unique look at intimacy and relationships. If you've never read it, it's such a beautiful and powerful book. And then last, but certainly not least, is the book that we're going to be looking at over these next couple of months together, the book of Ecclesiastes, which really explores the true meaning of our otherwise meaningless life. And these five books comprise what is often referred to as the wisdom literature. It offers us wisdom about how we interact with God and with each other. And Ecclesiastes finds itself right there in this wisdom literature in your Bible and in my Bible. Now, the author of Ecclesiastes is only referred to as the preacher or the teacher. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes is none other than King Solomon. King Solomon is the preacher or the author of Ecclesiastes. And the scriptures have a great deal to say about King Solomon. In fact, his biography reads like the makings of some kind of scandalous, epic, blockbuster movie. His father was the great King David. His mother, Bathsheba, was married to another man whom David had killed to cover up their illicit affair. Later on in Solomon's life, God granted Solomon one wish for anything that he desired, and Solomon chose wisdom. And that greatly pleased God. And so Solomon is the wisest man who has ever lived on the earth, second only to Jesus. So this man has a vast wisdom. And because of this wisdom that God has given him, he is a master, if you will, of innumerable amount of subjects. In fact, we're told that he wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs, and he's written 3 books of the Bible. His power was unmatched as he reigned as king over Israel for roughly 40 years. And in that 40 years, he amassed unparalleled power, wealth, and influence. This is a wise man who has amassed a massive, massive kingdom and empire, none of which we would know or have experienced in our day. Now, the reason that I mention all of this to you and give you this sense or this context of who Solomon is it's incredibly important at the outset of this series for us to understand that Solomon is way beyond us in every way. He is way beyond you. He is way beyond me in power, in influence, in wealth. He is way beyond us in the sense of education and power. He is way beyond us. He is the most powerful man, perhaps, that has ever lived. And he's had a great influence. I mean, Solomon, it wasn't King David who built God's temple, it was Solomon. And Solomon not only built God's temple, but he built his own palace. And he had an incredibly complicated personal life. We're told that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, can you imagine with 700 wives what his credit card bill was every month? Now, the reason I mentioned this to you is this is a guy that has a lot of power, a lot of influence, a lot of prestige. He is way beyond us in every way. If you were at a New Year's Eve party with Solomon, and you were in a conversation with him and you told him, you know what, I just got my MBA from the University of Arkansas, Solomon would say to you, hey, that's great. You know what, I got my MBA and my PhD from Harvard. Oh. If you said to Solomon, you know what, I just bought 200 shares of Apple stock. Solomon say, oh man, that's a good stock for you to own. I own 1 million shares of it. Oh. My wife and I, we just built our first home. Man, we love it. It's been great. This is our very first home. We were able to build it and design it. And Solomon say, well, congratulations. You know, I own 10 to 12 homes. Honestly, I've kind of forgotten how many homes I own. I have a couple in Florida. I have one in New York City, one in Colorado. The idea here is that Solomon is way beyond us in terms of education, power, wealth, prosperity. Way beyond us. Now, I want to mention one last thing before we jump into chapter 1 together. And that is that we need to understand that Ecclesiastes is stylistically different than other books in the Bible. It's stylistically different. And so therefore, sometimes when you read through this book, it can be more difficult to read and to understand. And so what we wanted to do in this series is to help you get a little bit better understanding of these stylistic differences between Ecclesiastes and some of the other books of the Bible. And so you'll see up here next to me are actually two different mazes. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to refer some to these mazes. We'll come back to them. But these are actually two different perspectives of life. And most often in the Bible, as we see here in this maze, most often in the Bible, what we have is God giving us, in a very linear way, his perspective on life. He tells us exactly what is true and exactly what true living is, and then he directs us in a very clear way about how we're to navigate through the maze of life. Most of the books of the Bible are this way. God telling us exactly what we need to do, exactly what the path is in life, and how we're to walk in that. And so it's very linear in nature. And what we see in most books of the Bible, as people are traveling this very linear path, every once in a while you see this, somebody will break off of the maze of life onto a dead end, which, by the way, Solomon will call a vanity. That's going to be a word that we're going to get familiar with. It's a dead end in the maze of life. So, for example, King David decided that, you know what, I think I can find meaning and purpose in life in an extramarital relationship with Bathsheba. And so he broke off from this very linear, true path, and he broke off in pursuit of that, and what he found is, in the end, is that led to emptiness. It didn't lead to life or to meaning. And what we find in 2 Samuel is that David ends up making his way back on to the maze of life and following that true path. And so most books of the Bible, stylistically speaking, look somewhat like this. They're more linear in nature. Now, over here at this maze, this represents Ecclesiastes. And you can tell by looking at it that it is very stylistically, it is different. In that what Ecclesiastes, the way it works is, it's not linear, it's more cyclical in nature. It's cyclical rather than linear. And what I mean by that is what we see with Ecclesiastes, let me step over here. What we see with Ecclesiastes is Solomon is going to pursue the best of life. He's a guy, he has all this power, all this wealth, all this prestige. And so in a very cyclical kind of way, he's going to pursue every dead end in life. He's going to go down every single route. Now, in other books of the Bible, primarily speaking, we see one route. And we see a few dead ends. With in the book of Ecclesiastes, in a very cyclical way, we see Solomon taking every path there is. He jumps into every wayward pursuit there possibly could be in search of true meaning in life. And so we have a maze that looks like this. Now, what we need to understand is that these dead ends that Solomon takes, oftentimes they're not bad. They're not evil. In fact, many of them we're going to see are actually good things. But what happens is when we make these things the central focus of our lives and we try to wrap our identity around them, what happens is they lead us to a place of being dead ends because they can't bring meaning and purpose and ultimately life to our lives. So, for example, let me give an example of what I'm talking about on this maze. Let's take one of the things we'll talk about here in a few weeks is work. Work's a good thing. We see work in the garden before the fall. God himself is a worker. And so work is a good thing, but when we make work the central focus and aim of our life, we build all of our identity around that. We try to find our meaning and purpose in that. What Solomon is going to say is, in the end, that's a dead end. It will not lead you to life. And so this sense in which, as we think about the book of Ecclesiastes, it's more cyclical in nature rather than linear. And it's not just cyclical. One of the things you'll see there on your outline is it's also incredibly, incredibly repetitive, a lot more so than other books. Solomon is going to talk over and over and over again about all these vanities or these dead ends on the maze of life. Solomon is a guy who learned from the school of hard knocks. We got anybody in here that's learned from the school of hard knocks? I mean, his motto for life is don't knock it until you try it. And because he has all this power and this influence, he's going to pursue all of these different ways, again, searching for meaning and purpose in life, and he's going to use that to teach us from his mistakes. Because he doesn't want us to end up at the same place of having this shallow, empty life apart from God. And he's going to be incredibly repetitive around that. By the way, isn't that the way we learn in life? Through repetition? Doesn't God have to teach us things over and over and over again? Where we begin to wander and think, you know what, I think I can find significance and value in money. And so we began pursuing that only to realize it's a dead end. And so we come back and we try to find our significance and our meaning and purpose in the way that God defines it, only a short time thereafter to veer once again down that dead end of money. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is a different kind of book in the sense that it's very cyclical, it's very repetitive, and Solomon is going to use a different way of teaching and instructing and challenging us about life. Now, as that kind of sets the stage for us as we think about just the little background on Ecclesiastes, I think that'll prove really helpful for us as we move through this book to get a little bit of understanding about what's the purpose of the book, how's the book structured, who's the author of it, what's the background of it. It's going to be a real key thing for us to understand as we move through this together. Now, let's move to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So why don't you grab your Bibles and go there with me. If you don't have your Bible with you today, we're going to put some of the verses up here on the screen, encourage you to follow along with us. But we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And let's read the first two verses together. It says, the words of the preacher. And who's the preacher? Who's the preacher? Solomon. That's right. Some of you are listening. Good. the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. Then circle this. All is vanity. Now, another way that they translate vanity is meaningless. To say it's meaningless. This idea of vanity. And so some of your translations will say everything is vanity. Some of your Bibles will say everything is meaningless. Now surely we all can look at life and agree that there are major portions of life that have no purpose. They just seem to be there. But Solomon really takes this a step further and tells us what is meaningless in this life. Methodically, for the next 12 chapters, he's going to march through some of the key aspects of life, and he's going to call that aspect of life meaningless. And in particular, he's going to highlight six vanities that we're going to talk about in this series. Here they are: justice, pleasure, independence, work, wealth, and knowledge. Now again, these six vanities aren't bad. They're not evil. In fact, most of them are good. But what Solomon is going to say is, in the maze of life, in the scope of life, if we try to find our meaning and our purpose and our significance by trying to pursue those in life, they will lead us to a dead end in life. They cannot sustain us. They always overpromise and underdeliver. They cannot bring you real and true meaning in life. Now, this idea of vanity is a very important one in this whole book. This word in the book of Ecclesiastes, remember, it's a book of repetition. This word alone will be mentioned 38 times in 12 chapters. This idea of vanity, this whole idea there's parts of our life that are just meaningless. So why would Solomon say that everything is vanity? Well, look at verse 3. Here's what he says. He said, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" He says, I'm going to give you an example of why everything is meaningless. He's going to give us the example of work. Solomon says, here's why I believe life is meaningless. Because for all of our work and for all that we do, we die and leave this place pretty much unchanged. For all that we do and all that we accomplish, whether we get up at 5 a.m. or sleep in until 10 a.m. every day, no matter what you do, you die and you leave this place unchanged. Now, it's not that your job or your work is unimportant. Remember, God himself is a worker. God rested in Genesis from his creative work in the garden. What Solomon is getting at here, though, is the value or the priority that we place on our work, where we allow our job, our work, to become what defines us, where our job becomes the end in life rather than simply a means for life, where our work dominates our time, our focus, our family. And Solomon is saying, what is the gain in that? Because really, at the end of your life, when you die, no one will remember or care how many hours you worked each week, or how much money you made, or how many times you got promoted at work. That's what Solomon's saying. He's just saying, in the end, if that's where you try to build the value of your life, if that's where you try to find your meaning, just know this, that's meaningless. It's just vanity. Solomon continues with his words of encouragement here in verse 4. Here's what he says, verse 4 through 8. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, But the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Now here Solomon is acknowledging that our lives are more predictable and routine than we really care to admit. That life, our life, is like a treadmill. It's this kind of circular pattern that we all get caught up in. And at the end of the day, each generation is born in this world, runs with all the passion and the vigor of a sweaty man on a treadmill at the gym. But when all is said and done, the guy on the treadmill doesn't go anywhere. He's sweaty. He ran hard, but he didn't go anywhere. See, the sun does the same thing every day. The wind does the same thing every day. So do the streams. All of nature testifies that we're trapped, every one of us, in this circular pattern of life. And in this circular pattern of life, you and I have found our lives to be somewhat boring, somewhat in a routine. See, most of our lives are more like Groundhog Day than we care to admit, aren't they? Where life every day begins to feel and look the same. There's this consistent routine. It's this circular pattern where we do the same things over and over again every day. Here's what I mean. No matter how many times you clean the dishes, there will always be dirty dishes. Am I right? You can go and clean your dishes today, but guess what? Tomorrow, after you get done eating, there will be more dirty dishes. What about the laundry? You can do the laundry this afternoon, but guess what? Tomorrow, if you wear clothes, and I hope you do, guess what? You'll have more dirty laundry. See, at my house, the laundry's unending. It's just an everyday thing. There's this circular pattern in life, isn't there? We feel this rhythm, this predictable rut in routine. This week, I paid my bills online. Guess what I'll do in 2 weeks from now? Pay my bills again. Yesterday, I took time to clean out my inbox on my email. Tomorrow, I'll do the same. There's this rhythm that we experience in life. Life is very much this predictable rut in routine. And Solomon's saying this circular pattern of life is exhausting. It's exhausting because it's meaningless. And every once in a while, what happens is someone tries to break out of that predictable rut in routine. And we've actually coined a phrase in our day. We call this the midlife crisis. Do you know where the midlife crisis comes from? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's about the midpoint of your life where that routine, that rut, that circular pattern of life, it starts to wear you down and you begin to think, just like Solomon, I can find life, meaning, and joy in something else. And so you begin to pursue those something else's. That's what happens. And we look all around us and there are people trying to pretend as if they're not trapped in this predictable rut and routine of life. Some of you here today may be trying to pretend that you're not in that predictable rut and routine and rhythm that life has. That's exhausting. And Solomon's just saying it's meaningless. It's vanity. And sometimes we try to pretend that it's not there. And he says, here's how people try to do that. Look at verse 9. They don't just have a midlife crisis, although that's part of it. But look at verse 9, what he says. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Hear that. And there is a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now, some people like to pretend that their life is not trapped in this predictable rut in routine. And they try to pretend that by getting new toys and pretending that those toys are a new idea. And those toys do add some temporary splash to your life for a while. But in the end, what Solomon's saying is they're not really new. We fill our lives with stuff and toys and trinkets in hopes of getting our minds off the boring, predictable rut of our lives. And if we're honest, we see this play out in our lives over and over again, that a new house or a new car or a new outfit brings this weird sense of relief and excitement to our lives, right? It just feels good. Have you ever thought about how odd that is? That a new car makes you feel better? I mean, it has an emotional effect on you. Like, you get it and you feel a little sexier. You feel a little cooler. When you get that new car, you kind of drive through the neighborhood a little slower because you want all your neighbors to see you, right? As if to say, this validates the reason that I'm here. And Solomon is just saying, give me a break. That new car is just vanity. You can't find true meaning in it. And listen, in this church, this is probably one of our greatest dangers to finding depth and meaning in life. Trying to find it with a new car or a new house or a new spouse. There's nothing new under the sun. No change of job or change of cars or change of house or change of spouse is going to make things better on the inside of you. Solomon is saying that we won't find true meaning in those things. They're meaningless, and they're just going to leave us empty and wanting more. They're just a dead end in the maze of life. Now, I know some of you are listening to this, and you're thinking, man, I thought the church was a place full of hope and joy. It is. And we're going to talk a lot about hope and joy in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, some of you are already getting this. I mean, you're already loving this book. You can't wait to use it this week because you're going to say, honey, have you done the laundry this week? And you're going to say, did you not hear the pastor? It's meaningless, right? Some of you are loving this. I mean, no chores, no homework, no work, right? Man, if that's the attitude you take, you're going to miss what it is that the preacher, Solomon, wants you to learn. What Solomon wants you to learn is if you'll just slow down, if you'll just take a moment and look at your life and where real life is really found, if you'll do that, really until you do that, you're going to be tracked. You're going to be trapped in this circular pattern of silliness. You're going to be stuck on this treadmill called life. But if you'll take a hard look at your life, and what better time to do that than right now? At the start of a new year, if you'll take the look at your life and where true meaning and where true life can be found, there is someone who can break you out of this predictable, circular silliness that we call life. There is someone who can actually bring meaning to my otherwise meaningless life. And the scriptures, friends, say that that someone is Jesus. Jesus Christ. And Jesus shows up in John 10:10. And interestingly enough, here's what he says. I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. See, some of you are breathing today, but you're not alive. You're existing, but you have an empty, shallow life with no meaning and no purpose. And Jesus is saying, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I want you to have meaning and purpose in your life. And what Solomon is going to do for 12 chapters is he's going to beat us over the head and say, listen, I've had all the power, all the influence, all the prestige. He's way beyond any of us. I've done it all. I've seen it all. I've been a part of it all. And all it leads to is a shallow, empty life apart from God. Because the only place you can find true meaning is in Jesus Christ and His gospel. Now, here's the key point of Ecclesiastes. You'll see it there on the bottom of your outline. We're going to unpack this every single week. Here it is, friends. Jesus is always better than. Anything we try to make better than Him will always be less than. Always. Anytime we pursue something other than Jesus in our life, apart from Him, it will always be less than. It will always leave us wanting more. Why? Because it can't bring us meaning. It can't bring us life. Jesus is better than. Jesus is the only one that can bring meaning and purpose and life to you. The only one. All the rest of those things, they'll promise you life, but in the end, they just lead to a dead end. They're just vanities. They end up being meaningless. The only place that we can find true meaning on the treadmill of life is in Jesus. In Jesus alone. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you have broken through, that you have sent someone from beyond the sun to us to rescue us, to set us free from this circular pattern of life, this predictable rut and routine. That He has come to rescue us, to not just rescue us from sin, but to bring us an abundant life in Him, a life full of purpose and meaning, a life of joy and hope and peace. Father, would you help us in the maze of life, for those of us that are maybe today trying to find meaning and purpose in something eventually that will just lead us to a dead end. Would you even now begin to pull at our hearts, help us to know and to realize that only in you is there life, meaning, and purpose, that you are always better than. Always. And that anything else we try to wrap our hearts and our lives around will always be less than you. May our hearts and our minds, all of who we are, be about you in this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.